Welcome to the Maranatha Baptist Church podcast. It is our prayer that this class from our Equip ministry will be a blessing to you and will grow your love for Jesus Christ. We would encourage you to use it only as a supplement to your regular intake of God's Word in your local church. If you need help connecting with a local church, please reach out to us on our website, mbcgrimes.org. Good deal. Well, we will jump in. A number of you told me beforehand tonight that you're feeling tired. I have two paths ahead of me. I can either do everything I can to keep you awake, or we can just give in, and I'll just speak in a relaxing tone the whole time, and maybe the Holy Spirit just all wants you all have some rest tonight during the lesson. So, all right, we'll take jumping jack pauses through the course of the lesson. No, I'm just teasing. So lesson four, we're talking about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, and we want to talk about the Spirit's work in revealing God. So we know that Jesus the Son revealed God. John 1 has a beautiful description of how Jesus came to manifest the Father, but the Holy Spirit has actually been a part through history of revealing God's will, revealing His Word. And so we're going to look at both in the Old Testament, how He worked through prophets, but now specifically how He's given us the Scriptures, not only inspiring the Word of God, but also illuminating it so that as we read it and study it, we can understand it. So kind of the Holy Spirit's work with the Holy Scriptures and how that applies to your lives. But first, a little quiz. So this is a quiz about holy books of other religions, okay? So I'm going to name a religion and see if you can name the holy book. And then if you get that right, I'll ask you some more, not you personally, but I'll ask the crowd some more questions about that specific book, okay? So we'll start with one I think you all can get, Islam. What's the holy book for the religion of Islam? The Quran. Good. Okay. Anybody know the name of the human author of the Quran? Muhammad. Good. Anybody know what years it was written? I heard a 600 before or after the AD mark. After. Good. Yeah. AD 600, 610 to 632 was when the Quran was written by Muhammad. And he, of course, claims that he received it through the angel Gabriel from God. Okay, so that's kind of the story there. Let's go to another one. I think you can get Mormonism. What's the holy book, other than the Bible, what's the holy book of Mormon? Yes! It's because she's in the front row. But Jennifer. Yes, and who is the human author of the Book of Mormon? Joseph Smith, good. And what year was it written or first published? Or you know, I'll take a range of dates there. But 1800s, 1829 was the first year it was published. Did you get it? Oh, hey, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. All right, here we get a little bit more difficult. All right, so next is Christian Science. Anybody know the name of the holy book for Christian Science? They say they hold to the Bible as one of their books, but there's a second book is what I'm asking about. Anybody know what it's called? Yes, it does have the word science in the title. It's called Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. Anybody know who wrote it? By the way, I didn't know these things. I had to look them up, so I'm not trying to play like, how do you not know these things? And I didn't know them either, so. What's that? E for Eddy. Yes, that's her last name after she got married. Mary Baker Eddy. I can't remember her maiden name. She first published it before she was married. But anyway, Mary Baker Eddy. And anybody have a guess on the year that was written? 1875. Sounds fairly recent. Yeah. Okay, maybe the most difficult one here. I didn't know any of these details. Well, maybe one of them, but Buddhism. Anybody know the name of the holy writings, holy book for Buddhism? Oh, we have two more. I forgot. It's called, it goes by two titles, the Three Pitakas or the Tipitaka. Probably not saying that right, but that is phonetically how it is spelled, so we're going with that. The human author, this is the only one I could have maybe guessed right, is Buddha. Yep. And then any guesses on when it was written? 400 to 100 BC. So those are kind of the range of years there that it was compiled. Okay, last one, and this is the one I knew the least about for sure. Hinduism. Anybody know the writings, the holy writings for Hinduism?
Something about Veda.
Yes, Veda. That's right. And the human author is named Veda Vyasa. So that's there. Now you know. I didn't know either. So him and some of his ancient sages put together the sayings, the wisdom sayings of the Veda. And that one, anybody have a guess on the dates? A large range of dates there. 1500 BC to 300 BC. So that one dates back pretty far, pretty similar to the Bible, actually. So, and then finally, the Bible has 40 different human authors through the scriptures. It is the holy book of Christianity, of course. And it ranges, its writings were written between 1400 BC all the way up to AD 90. So kind of interesting to compare. But tonight we want to look at something. All of those books, let me take that back. The Quran, Veda, Book of Mormon, three Pitakas, those four, not the Science and Health with Key to Scriptures, but the other four, all claim, oh, in the Book of Mormon, did I mention that? Anyway, they all claim that they're sourced in God, that somehow they came from God to a human prophet or something along those lines. But there's something that actually none of them claims that's unique to the Bible, and that is that it's spirit-inspired, breathed out by God. The Bible's the only book to make that claim, different, unique from what all those other books would claim, which is kind of interesting. And so the Bible stands apart from all those as a book that is Holy Spirit inspired. Now, of course, some of that's unique just to our beliefs and what the Bible teaches. But they all claim, you know, kind of words from God were then came to a human author. But you're going to see that's different than what inspiration is. And the inspiration of the Holy Spirit actually gives us, results in a much more trustworthy book, a much more trustworthy holy book, so to speak, than all their other claims. And of course, we don't believe they're true anyway. But kind of an interesting way that the Bible is set apart from those other holy books. None of them is inspired by God. So let's think a little bit about the Holy Spirit's work to reveal God to mankind. He's been doing this all through history, specifically dealing with the Word of God. We'll consider the ways the Holy Spirit helps mankind to know God through revelation, inspiration, and illumination. So those are kind of our three parts tonight. First of all, the Holy Spirit imparts God's Word. The Holy Spirit imparts God's Word. We're going to move quickly because some of this stuff is familiar to you, and there are some key ideas that I want to make sure we have time to get to. When we talk about revelation, there's all sorts of ways to think of it, but tonight we're thinking about divine revelation. We're thinking about God revealing himself, and we're also thinking about the category of specific revelation. So not general revelation, like we know that God is powerful when we look at the stars. We know he's, you know, wise when we look at the design of the trees, of the animals, and so forth. We're talking about specific revelation, the words of God, God's will. And so we're thinking of that as God making himself known. Divine revelation is God making himself known. So that's your second blank there. And throughout history, God has made himself known through various means, Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. So the prophets would be one example of the way that God has spoken in the past. Let me back up before I give you that one. But one of the amazing things about our God is we have a God who speaks. And he hasn't limited himself to just one human that he's spoken to, as you know, you could think of with the Quran or some of these other holy books. God has spoken to his people, and he's made himself known and available to all mankind, which is really amazing. So what are some of the ways that God has revealed himself through the Old Testament other than prophecy? So we mentioned one, the prophets. What else? What are some other ways God has revealed himself?
Miracles,
good.
Dreams.
Dreams, yep. Any examples? Who had a dream? Lots of people. I've had a dream. Yeah. What? Daniel, good. Yeah, visions is another one. Did I hear somebody say that? Visions, yep. Yeah, the burning bush. That's not a really unique one, but yeah, God manifests himself in various ways there at the burning bush, for instance. Yeah. So just works of power that reveal his ability and protection and so forth.
Even on the dark side, plagues.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. Yeah. So there've been a variety of. No, you're fine. Yeah. I wouldn't want to be on the receiving end of a plague.
Right. I didn't want that to sound like...
No, even the dark side. No, I understand what you're saying. Yeah. Good. No, good examples. Yeah, so, but I want you to note something when we're talking about specific revelation. So we can know things about God through the parting of the Red Sea, for instance, right? So God does that. And it's really fun in Exodus, when they get to the other side, I think it's Exodus 14, it says the people believed God and Moses. And so it's something that just, they saw his power right in front of them and they believed him. But that still would not be something we're going to talk about tonight as far as the specific revelation of God. Because, yes, God led them across and they saw his power and so forth, but you're not getting specific instructions from God. One of the things that's interesting, when God used dreams or visions in the Old Testament, even with those, we also have God giving explanation, right? He said, whether it was Daniel or Joseph, there's somebody to interpret the dream. There's somebody to explain what it means. And so even as humans, God doesn't leave us just kind of like, okay, I had this weird dream. What in the world does it mean? No, God is faithful to actually explain it. And so that's a key aspect of dreams and visions even. There's explanation that comes with them. So let's continue on. Next, we're going to think about revelation and oral prophecy. 2 Peter 1:21 is a verse that we'll study in a little bit, but let me just read it for you. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So all through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was at work, moving these prophets, helping these prophets to speak the word of God. So real quick, how many Old Testament prophets can we name? Let's see, just shout them out. Who's an Old Testament prophet? We had a couple already. We had Daniel, Amos, Ezekiel, who?
Jeremiah,
yep. Isaiah, good. Malachi. Samuel, what?
Obadiah.
Elijah.
Elijah.
Hosea.
Nahum.
Oh, we're getting close to where we have to do the ones without a book. Joel, there we go. He's right here in the room. No, okay. Lots of Old Testament prophets. Not all the prophets in the Old Testament wrote a book, right? So there are other prophets who ministered that don't have a book of the Bible, so to speak, but were part of Israel's history, part of God giving his word to his people. And so you can kind of think of a prophet as the mouthpiece of God. They would meet with God. God would explain to them what needed to be said, the message they would give, and the prophet would go and preach that message. And this was not reserved just to God's people, Israel. God sent prophets to nations outside of Israel. Anybody think of an example? Jonah, right. It's a great example. And many times the message that God had was not just for Israel, it was for the other nations as well. So just fun. We have a God who speaks. He's been doing it many times through the Old Testament, and the Holy Spirit was involved in all of that. All right, let's keep moving. You have in your notes just a few ideas. The Holy Spirit was at work through the prophets. This ministry continued into the early church. So Acts 11 is an example of a man named Agabus, who prophesied from the Holy Spirit that a famine was coming and they need to give support to the Jerusalem church. So the gift of prophecy continued through the early church, I think, to help the church get established until the scriptures were completed. And so you do see some examples of that in the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians mentions it in the list of spiritual gifts, but it also mentions in chapter 13 that prophecy will cease. And that doesn't mean that prophecy will stop being true, because that's what it is to be prophecy. It's that it will come true. So it just means that the gift of prophecy will cease. And chapter 13 goes on to explain that this will align with when that which is perfect has come. There are varied interpretations of that. You could take that as the completed canon of Scripture. Some take it as the return of Christ, as He being the perfect one. So there's a variety of views on that. My view is that it does refer to the Scriptures, and that's when prophecy ceased. And we'll look at, I think, maybe even a stronger argument for why prophecy is no longer a way that the Spirit ministers today in just a little bit. But anyway, the Spirit has been involved with oral prophecy throughout history. And Revelation and written prophecy. So this we look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Again, I'll read those for you. Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. This is not the only or even the first example of written prophecy, but it's just a good one. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he goes on to list the churches. So John received this revelation of Jesus Christ through the help of the Spirit. It says he was in the Spirit. And so somehow God's Spirit was aiding John to receive this revelation from Jesus, and Jesus instructed him specifically to write it down. This happens sometimes with the Old Testament prophets as well. They were told to write down the messages that they had received. Jeremiah is an example of that, and of course many of them did write their messages down. That's why we have them today. So Revelation and written prophecy is another ministry of the Holy Spirit through those various times. Revelation in this age is complete. It's complete. Now, that's not to say that we can't learn more about God. We will always be learning more about God. But God has revealed, there's a body of information, a body of revelation that God wanted to reveal. And in this age for us, and I believe that that is complete. He's finished that task. Will he reveal more of himself in the future? Yes. I was giving you the hint with the head nod up here. Yeah. Uh-oh, we're already falling asleep. We're going to have to do those jumping jacks here soon. Yeah, so we will know, we will see more about God, we'll know more about God in the future. But right now, for this age and the church age, we have a complete amount of revelation from the Lord. And I want to walk you through that and just understand why I believe that to be true, why revelation right now is complete. And I'm not referring to the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament. I'm talking about just new information from God is done. We're not going to receive any more until Christ returns. Here's why I think that, okay? First of all, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 explains to us a transition in God's communication. So you can follow along. I'm going to do most of these verses because I want to keep us moving pretty quick tonight. But Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, I already read verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. So when God sent his Son, he made a transition. No longer were the prophets God's primary means of communicating to his people. Now Jesus, the prophet, was the way God was communicating to his people. And so he sent his Son to communicate his word. And I think I have that up there. The blank is Son. Yeah, there you go. So Jesus did this. We know this to be true. He taught the words of the Father to his disciples and to others. And we'll notice that he authorized his disciples to confirm God's word. So they remained, even as Jesus went back to heaven, his disciples remained. And one of their purposes was to continue to teach the words of Christ, to continue to promote and teach those things. Look still here in Hebrews, if you turned there with me. Look at chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The author of Hebrews says this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? So after Jesus left, he of course had spoken the message of salvation, and those who heard him, his disciples, continued to speak that message of salvation. And in John chapter 12, we'll look at a few passages in John. So you can go there with me now. John chapter 12, we see that Jesus authorized them to do that. Notice verses 49 and 50. For I have not spoken by my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. So forgive me, this passage is the passage that says Jesus spoke what he received from the Father. So the body of truth that Jesus taught was the Father's body of truth. It was this amount of information that the Father wanted Jesus' followers to know. And it's really interesting. It says Jesus did not go outside of that. Just what the Father has given me, that's what I speak, that's what I share. And so it was this certain amount of truth, of revelation that God wanted us to have, and the Son was faithful to speak it. So now turn to John 14, verses 25 and 26. Just a page or two over for you. Verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Jesus promises that his disciples will have special help from the Holy Spirit to complete anything that's lacking in their understanding of that body of revelation, to help them remember what Jesus taught them. So already we're beginning to see that Jesus had a special role for his followers to continue to teach this information and, as we know, even to be able to write it down so that we can have it today, a special help of the Holy Spirit to remember. Now, I believe this is just for the disciples. It's not that I think the Holy Spirit can't help us remember. I think he certainly does. But I know that Jesus has not helped me remember everything that Jesus said. How do I know that? I didn't hear everything that Jesus said, right? So this is very much for his followers that were there with him and heard him say all these things. There's a special ministry of the Spirit to help those guys remember what Jesus taught them so that they could teach it and even be able to write it down for us as well. So kind of cool, interesting to think about. Next, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would teach the disciples and help them remember everything he said. So that's what we looked at in John 14. I'm sorry, I'm getting the slides up there out of order for you. The Spirit would teach the disciples and help them remember. Now we'll do next. Jesus told his followers everything the Father wanted him to tell them, and the Spirit will complete that body of truth from the Father. Two more verses in John here. Let's look next at 15:15. Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." Catch this. "For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Right? So that body of truth that the Father had committed to the Son to teach his disciples, Jesus says, "I finished my task. I taught you everything that the Father gave to me to teach you." And he did it. Now, look at chapter 16 and how the Spirit finishes that work, verses 13 through 15. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Did you catch the baton handoff there? So Jesus says, "Everything I have told you, I received from the Father." Whoosh, got it. I taught you. And he says, "Now I'm handing the baton to the Spirit. And the Spirit will finish that work of helping you remember and learn and understand the things that I've taught you. And he'll take of what is mine and give it to you." So the same body of truth from the Father through the Son, now the Spirit, is this body of revelation that has been passed on to the disciples for you and I today. Pretty cool to think about. So the Spirit helped them to complete that work. Next, we'll notice that during the establishment of the church, you already have this blank. During the establishment of the church, God gave special signs and wonders, including miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, to witness to the authority of Jesus' disciples to confirm the teaching of Jesus. How did Jesus confirm to the crowds that he was who he said he was?
Miracles.
The miracles. That's right. That's how he declared. He was the king. He was the Messiah. Listen to my words because I can heal. I can make the blind to see. And so some of the reason that those miracles continued in the early church was just to continue to confirm these are those authorized by Jesus to continue to teach and to preach the gospel. So before we go back to Hebrews, notice verses 26 and 27 of chapter 15. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. So the Spirit was going to help them bear witness to Jesus. Now if we go back to Hebrews and finish this little two-verse section that we started a little bit ago, Hebrews chapter 2, we already read, how shall we escape? This is verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Now notice verse 4. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So those disciples whom Jesus had commissioned, they received special help from the Holy Spirit to do those signs and wonders and miracles to accompany the truth from Jesus until it was completed and written down for us to have today. So pretty cool to think about. This body of truth was collected for us by the Father, by the Son, by the Spirit, through the disciples so that we could have it today. And in those early days, it was attested by signs and wonders, just like Jesus did, to confirm these really are the preachers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And hear their word. They represent Jesus and they're ministering on his behalf. Jesus Christ and his apostles, by revelation from the Spirit, completed the foundation for the church, which is the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about how the apostles and prophets built the foundation. Those are those who spoke the Word of Christ. And it goes on to say that Jesus Christ himself is that chief cornerstone. So what did we receive from the prophets and the apostles and from Jesus Christ? The Word of God. The Word of God. That's what provides the foundation. And as you go on in Ephesians chapter 2 there, Paul explains how he, as one of those apostles commissioned by Jesus himself, a little different from the 12 who followed him, but a unique commissioning from Jesus himself, was a part of that preaching of the mystery of the gospel. So Ephesians chapter 2 would be fun to study on your own sometime. It just talks about how this revelation from God provides that foundation for the church. Okay, last one. We've covered a bunch here. You guys are doing awesome. This is the longest stretch of the class tonight. So trying to keep you awake. You're doing really well. We're going to go to the very end of the Bible now. Our lesson has to be done, right? If we go to Revelation, you can't go any. After that's the Book of Concordance. So I don't know what we're going to talk about. Revelation chapter 22. What I want you to notice here is that the Apostle John confirmed in the final book of the New Testament the revelation of Jesus Christ, that the words of the Father, this body of truth through the Son, completed by the Spirit, was finished and are not to be added to or subtracted from. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify, this is John writing, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, I think that warning applies specifically to the book of Revelation. So I don't think it's just a broad New Testament warning. But as one of the final books that was written, and as the book that looks to the end times, it is just that kind of capstone on the New Testament. I think it's a great clue for us that John was kind of saying, this is it. This is the end of that body of truth that God has given to us, the Father, to the Son, to the Spirit, through the disciples, to write them down. This is the end. And so no adding, no subtracting. We have the completed revelation of God for this age. So kind of fun to think about. That in the Scriptures, I believe, we have everything God intends for us to have. And certainly New Testament writers affirm that. Peter himself says, "For God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, His written word." Paul confirmed that as well. So the Scriptures are sufficient, as he says to Timothy. So kind of fun to think about, but that revelation is complete. Okay, take a deep breath. You're doing great. Any questions on that first section on Revelation and Revelation being complete? Yeah, Doug.
Are you aware of, well, first of all, would it be accurate to consider these other religious books, the Quran, et cetera, would it be fair to say that those are cultic in nature?
Probably. I don't know that I have a good enough understanding of the word cultic even to...
I was told one time that it means anything non-Christian.
Sure. By that definition, yes. I mean, they're not Christian, right?
Are you aware of any addition or subtraction to those books? I mean, I get the feeling that, you know, when you become a Christian, your search for the truth ends. There's no more searching.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I know Joseph Smith has had a few added bits of information that have been added to. I forget. There's another book after the Book of Mormon, and I can't remember what it's called now. But what's that?
Pearl
of Great Price. Thank you. Yeah. So that'd be one example of additional information. But yeah.
Can I add a footnote that may help with that question?
Yeah.
And Erwin Lutzer, the pastor of Moody Church, went to that Congress where there are over 200 religions in the world represented. He went to every booth and he said, "I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Do you have a sinless Savior you can offer to me?" No one did.
Yeah, cool. Cool. That's a fun story. All right. Good question. Let's press on. We're going to talk about, so we talked about Revelation generally and how the Spirit through history has been a part of bringing God's word to us. And now in this age, helping the apostles, writing down the Scriptures. Now we have the Word of God. So let's think about that work of bringing us the Word of God specifically. And the word we use there is the Holy Spirit inspired God's word. I want to be clear about the word inspiration because we use it in a variety of ways in the English language. And so we're not talking about going to a concert and leaving and saying, "That was inspirational," right? We're not talking about just somebody who wrote a really good poem. "Oh man, that poem was inspired." No, we're talking, this word literally means God breathed or breathed out by God. It's actually a compound word, I think, made for this very purpose. Because God did something unique in giving us the Scriptures. I mentioned at the beginning, there's no other holy book that even claims to be like the Bible in this way. It is breathed out by God. And so the Holy Spirit, in some miraculous way, moved in and through the writers of the New Testament so that the things they wrote were the very words of God, yet somehow through their personalities and so forth. And memories and things like that. It's just incredible. It's actually a fun example of the filling of the Holy Spirit, that we retain our personalities and our unique things like that, and yet we become the Spirit-filled version of ourselves, that we can live for God and please the Lord and yet don't become just like robots that aren't recognizable. And so, yeah, just an incredible thing that God has done. The term comes from 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. So let's turn there and learn some things from this passage. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17. Says this, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we learn some really cool things from these verses. Notice a few things we learned. First of all, in verse 15, we read that the scriptures can make us wise for salvation. I can't fully explain that to you, but somehow God uses the scriptures in the process of opening our eyes and opening our understanding or our wisdom to grasp the fact that we need salvation. The scriptures are part of what God uses to draw us to faith in Christ, which is really cool to think about. And so the parents, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, raised him to know the scriptures. And so Paul says, from an early age, you heard the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. So one of my favorite things about Wednesday nights is that our kids are in the back learning the Word of God, the scriptures that are able to make them wise for salvation. Isn't that cool? What a precious thing. Carrie and I often come home and the first thing I ask her is, what did you teach your kids tonight? I just love to hear the lesson that the kids learned, because that just makes my soul happy to know that our children are learning God's word. The scriptures can make us wise unto salvation. But there's more we learn here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's that word. I will tell you the Greek word because it's kind of interesting, theopneustos, and so you can kind of hear the God, and then pneu is that, it's actually like the word pneuma for spirit or pneumatic. You see it in like pneumatic devices. It means air or breath. So God breathed. It's literally like a compound word that means God breathed, and it means that God breathed out the scriptures from his inner being through the human authors for us. Next, all scripture is profitable. Now we're down into verse 16. It's profitable. And we have four things mentioned there. You're familiar with these. You've studied these before, right? Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. I don't know who came up with the next phrases there, but somewhere along the line, someone shared those with me, and they just stuck in my head. Doctrine is what's right. It's teaching. Next, reproof is where I'm not right. So that's like, oh, you're wrong is the other way to say that. It's where I'm not right. And then correction, how to get right. How do I get back on track? And then instruction in righteousness is how to stay right. So maybe that helps you remember kind of the idea of those four words. What's right, what I'm not right, how to get right, how to stay right. And so that's kind of those four. And scripture is profitable for those things. Profitable means that it works. It's valuable. It's worthwhile to study because it helps in all of those categories. Next, scripture is sufficient to make the believer complete. This is verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word complete is like arriving at our destination. So being conformed to the image of Christ, scripture is able to do that in us. It's able to change us and grow us to that point of completion. And God has given us in his word everything we need to be able to do that. It's sufficient to teach us and train us. You know, there's often a hunger for something else. And I've read a lot of Christian living books that reference the Bible. I have nothing against them. But what can develop in the Christian life is just kind of a hunger for the next book. Like, oh, did you see this new book that came out? Yeah, I can't wait to read it. It's on humility. I can finally learn how to be humble, you know. But what we really need is the Word of God. Now, again, I'm not against those books. I love reading them. They're tons of fun. But just watch out for that becoming the first thing you think of. Oh, a new book came out. I can't wait to read it. It's really going to help me. No, this is really going to help you. I'm pointing to the scriptures here, sorry. Not the pulpit, but anyway. The scriptures are really what's going to help you. And that book will only help you as much as it references accurately the scriptures, right? And so here's where we put our confidence. And enjoy reading all those books. They're great. But, well, that's not fair. Some of them might be great. Anyway, yeah. But the scriptures you can depend on, right? The scriptures you can depend on. So one quick thing I want to point out. I have a little explanation in your notes. We don't have time to really dive into this. This is not bibliology. This is a class on the Holy Spirit. But I believe the word scripture here is actually intended to refer to more than just the Old Testament. It's true that the scriptures that Timothy would have been in and trained in when he was growing up would have just been the Old Testament at that point. But by the time Paul writes this, already some of the other New Testament books have been written. And the word scripture has already begun to be used in the early church to describe those other books written by apostles. And so you have a few references there that would kind of be interesting for you to look at. Again, we won't dive into it tonight. But both Peter and Paul refer to other New Testament books as scripture in their own writings. Because already it was beginning to be recognized, you know, kind of that baton handoff that I mentioned earlier, that, oh, these apostles of Jesus Christ are authorized to teach us the Word of God, and so their writings were respected and from a pretty early time seen as scriptures from the Lord. So, helpful side note there. Some results of inspiration that I want to think about with you. It affects every word of Scripture because it's breathed out by God. It's from Him. It's sourced in Him. And yes, the human authors are writing them, but as we're going to see in 2 Peter chapter 1, He moved through them. So it's almost like He's there helping their hands. You know, I don't think their handwriting necessarily got better, but He's working through them. There's no mistakes. There's no error. So it is every word, verbal inspiration. It's every part equally. It's all from God. And so it's not like some parts are more inspired. That's where we drift into, you know, oh, that performance was inspirational. That's where there could be levels of inspiration. But it's all God-breathed. And so it's all, every part of it is inspired by God, breathed out by God. And it makes the Bible profitable. It's profitable because it's from God. That's why it works. That's why it changes us and grows us and helps us. And it also makes the Bible authoritative. It's not just what some humans put together. It's our authority for the church and for the Christian life. Okay? Next, you doing okay on blanks? Plenary, profitable, authoritative. All right. Next, let's think about it being Spirit-authored. So let's go over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1. We already read verse 21, so I'll just add verse 20 here. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy is of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now this is, of course, referencing, looking back to the Old Testament and the writings there. But it's actually Peter talking about the disciples as eyewitnesses of Jesus. And he said, if you look back in verse 16 and 17 and 18, he begins to talk about, we now have this prophetic word confirmed. We saw the risen Christ. And so we saw prophecy fulfilled. Pretty cool to think about. So we learn a couple things here. Verse 20, no prophecy of Scripture is in any private interpretation. Some of your Bibles might say of private origin. The idea is that it originates from the Holy Spirit. That does mean that there's no private interpretation either. If it originates with the Holy Spirit, that means that He gave it its meaning, right? He's the author. That means I don't get to come to the text and say, well, here's what I think it means. I mean, I can say that, but I don't get to give it meaning. Its meaning comes from the Holy Spirit. It originates from Him. And 2 Peter 1:21 makes it really clear. It's not of any private interpretation. It didn't originate with me. I don't get to decide what its original meaning is. Next, we notice that it has one God-given meaning. It's not open to private interpretation. Verse 21 explains that it comes from God's will, not men. So this was not just some collaboration of guys that were just like, hey, we need a holy book, so let's get together and write some stuff down. You know some wise things? I know some wise things. We'll collect them. Oddly enough, that's kind of the story of some of these other holy books. And so this is not something that men just decided to put together. It is sourced in God's will. It's His desire to speak to us. And the Holy Spirit moved men to speak and to write. And that word moved is fun. It's actually used of a ship being moved by the wind in another passage. So kind of like the wind blowing it, moving it across the water. And so as God breathed out His word, He worked through these human authors to write the scriptures. Okay? Finally, the scriptures are inerrant, without error. Because it originates with God, because it is by the will of God, because it's the moving of the Holy Spirit, it's without error. It's His words recorded by men. All right. Any questions on inspiration? Pretty simple subject. We understand everything there is to know about it, so... That was sarcasm. No. We do not. Yeah. Yeah. But really, it is a cool, cool thing to think about how special the scriptures are to us, to be the very words of God written down by men through the ages, unique from any other book that exists. So, very cool. All right, in the closing minutes, I want to talk about illumination, okay? Think of this as turning the lights on, all right? That's a good way to think of it, illuminating a room. And this is kind of what the Spirit does for us as well. The Holy Spirit illuminates God's Word. We're going to move super fast as we go through this for the sake of time. So you'll have to do more study in some of these passages on your own. I think I do have to read 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 6, though, because they're just dramatic and fun. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 6. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age, that's lowercase g, talking about Satan, the God of this age has blinded those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For it is the same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So it's talking about what God does in this case, to an unbeliever, to bring them to a place of faith in the gospel, it's like turning the lights on. And Satan has blinded their eyes and their hearts are darkened and so that the light of the gospel can't get through. But the same God who at the beginning said, let there be light, does the same thing in the human heart and penetrates that darkness with the light of the gospel. And you can just imagine the light switch being flipped, you know, or a big crank might be a better imagination. And God just, you know, the lights just turn on and the glory of the gospel pierces the darkness of a heart. And the glory of Jesus Christ just radiates in that place. Isn't that cool? Yeah, there it is. Yeah. Wake up. But, oh man, I love these verses because they're powerful. And it's a beautiful reminder of what God does when He saves us. The lights turn on. The glory of God penetrates the darkness in us, which is really cool. But that's a ministry that keeps happening in the believer's life. The lights are on now. And so the darkness is gone. The veil has been pulled away. We can see, we can understand more of God's word because He's flipped the lights on. So there is an aspect of this that works in the unsaved. I just read it to you. It's when God brings the gospel in for the first time. He illumines. He turns the lights on so they can grasp the truth of the gospel, which is kind of cool to think about. God's work. You know, this is all a perspective from God's view of things. We don't actually get to see that. You know, you can't look into somebody's eyes and see a little light flick on in there or anything. It doesn't work that way. But it's a dramatic picture of what God is doing behind the scenes when somebody comes to Christ. And secondly, then, couple blanks. I'll give these to you quick. Unbelievers are by nature blind to their sinfulness and the truth of God's word. 2 Corinthians talks about that. Ephesians also talks about our being blinded and our foolish hearts being darkened. And then God uses the light of the gospel to illumine that dark heart, to illumine that dark heart. There's also the illumination of the saved, of God's children. On your own time, you'll have to study 1 Corinthians 2 and 1 John 2, both texts talking about how the Spirit helps us to understand. One thing I want to be very clear about as we understand illumination, the Spirit helps us to know God, which helps us to understand the meaning of His Word. But what I want you to realize is that, you know, think about it as a room. When I turn the lights on in the room, did the room change at all? No, just the way I can see the room changed, right? So the chairs, you know, if the lights were all off in here, we'd be stumbling over the chairs. They're in their place. So the reason that's an important illustration is that with illumination, the meaning of the text doesn't change, right? It still has its right meaning. So illumination is not some right that we have as believers to find or mine out some deeper spiritual meaning that's been undiscovered before. Well, I'm a believer. I can discern spiritual truth from the Scriptures. No, that's not. The Scripture has a meaning given to it by God. He's just turned the lights on so we can see and understand it accurately. Does that make sense? So we don't have the right as believers to mine out some mysterious meaning that nobody's ever heard of. Well, I have God's Spirit, so I can figure out a new meaning to this text. No, we don't have that right. God gave it a meaning. That meaning's not changing. It's just that the lights are on now so we can see a lot more clearly. And so this helps us to know God. Think about it. As you study the Scriptures, when you know God, it's much easier to figure out what a passage is saying, right? Like, oh, wait, I know what my God is like. So it says this, and I can bring in this passage in the Old Testament that says that He's kind, and that helps me understand this text here about God. And so just even knowing God helps us to understand it. Secondly, the Spirit opens our eyes to the truth of the meaning of the text. So I think an unbeliever can actually read the Scriptures and in many cases figure out what it's saying, right? Often it's clear and it's words that have meanings, and so they can study and look at it, but the Spirit is what like brings that truth to bear on my heart, where like from my soul, I know that's true. I don't know if you know what I mean by that, but that the weight of the truth of the Word comes to bear on my heart, whereas an unbeliever could read it and be like, maybe, you know, okay. It's just different, right? It's just different. Next, the Spirit helps us to see where we were wrong and how we need to apply the truth of Scripture in our hearts and lives. Best illustration I can think of is when I got saved. I had grown up in the church, and I had heard the gospel who knows how many times, right? But the lights weren't on. I knew the truth of the gospel. Jesus died for sinners and rose again, and, you know, to a degree, I believe that those things happened, but when I got saved was when all of that truth came to bear on my heart and I realized I'm the sinner who needs the Savior. It's me, right? And so the Spirit opened my eyes for the first time. The lights went on and it was like, you know, it doesn't mean I understood everything about the gospel, about the Christian life, but it finally clicked, like the truth finally clicked in me. I'm the guy that needed Jesus to die for him so that he could be saved from his sins. It's me. And, you know, isn't that a beautiful moment when God does that in our hearts and lives? Not just at salvation, but you've had it happen other times too, haven't you? When it clicks, you read it and like, oh, that's me. That's it. I need to work on that. Lord, thank you. And so, yeah, God's Spirit is at work in our hearts to see where we're wrong and to help us to apply the truth of Scripture. So again, just to confirm, illumination does not reveal some hidden spiritual meaning. The meaning of the text is always the same. The Spirit helps us to understand it, believe it, and apply it. Okay. Last few thoughts. You got all your blanks? You guys are doing so great. you guys weren't sleepy. You're lying to me. I mean, you all stayed awake just fine. So, all right. A lot of people like to talk about, you know, does God speak today and how do we hear from God? Well, as we think about how the way the Spirit works, if you want to hear from God, I like to put it this way, read His Word. He's given us the complete body of truth that we need right here. And so if you want to hear from God, read His Word. Don't look for an audible voice. Look for the Spirit to work through the written words of Scripture. This is what God, in a miraculous way, put together for you and I to have so that we could hear from Him through the written Word of God. God's Spirit is always at work, shining the light of God's Word on your heart. He dwells in you. Have you ever thought about that? The one who wrote it lives in you. So talk about a special way to commune with God, to talk with Him in prayer, and to open the Scriptures that the Spirit wrote, to ask Him who lives in you for help, to understand it, to apply it to your life, to grow and change in the image of Christ. Really a precious fellowship with the Lord through His Word. We cannot accurately say, God told me, unless we are quoting a verse of Scripture that applies to us. Just watch out for this one. A lot of people like to say, oh, and I was doing this, and God just told me I should. Now, there are times in life where we get just a really strong burden to do something, you know, and it's like, I think this is what God wants me to do, but I just would encourage you, always attach that to a verse of Scripture. That's where God speaks. His words are written on a page. And so look to the Scriptures. Does this align with what God's told me in His Word? Because, you know, just the feelings, the burdens, the whatever, could also be what I ate for lunch, right? So, you know, you just have to be careful of all those things that are going on inside of us. The surest place to look is always the Scriptures. And so just watch out for that in the Christian life as well. If you're burdened with something, talk to the Lord about it. Look for the truth of Scripture. Does this align with what God tells me in His Word? And if it does, yeah, go for it, right? Follow those burdens. Follow His leading. The Spirit who inspired the Word resides in your heart. I mentioned this a moment ago, but that's just a wonderful thing to think about. There's no need to look for a deeper, hidden spiritual meaning in the text. Instead, I should be looking for the Spirit to bring the truth to bear on my life, to change me into the image of Christ. This is what God is always at work doing. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So every time you open the Scriptures, know that the Holy Spirit in you is seeking to do two main things. Number one, He wants you to know God better. That's why we have the Scriptures in the first place. It reveals God to us. So always, that's what the Spirit is doing through the opened Scriptures. He wants you to know God better. Secondly, as a result of that, He wants you to be changed into the image of Christ. And so as you learn about God and what He's like, that's the other thing the Spirit will always be seeking to do in your life, is changing you into the image of Christ, helping you see what He's like, loving Him more, putting off, putting on, all those things. That's how God is working through His Word. All right, I kept you long. You guys did great, even with the sleepies. What a gift we have. To have the Scriptures and the Spirit in us, the very one who authored it, the Spirit in us helping us to understand and to live by these things. So we'll close with that. You can find some people nearby to pray with and enjoy your time of prayer tonight. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. For more resources, visit our website, mbcgrimes.org. May the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and to God be the glory.